Let's go to our Heavenly Father now and ask His blessing upon His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we ask You to look upon us in grace as we now look away from ourselves into the face of Your Son, whom You have appointed our Mediator and Savior. As all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Your Son, guide us by Your Holy Spirit into the true understanding of the doctrines of Christ. May our meditation upon His truth produce in us the fruit of righteousness to the glory and exaltation of His name, the instruction and edification of this congregation, and the salvation of the lost through our witness. We pray this in the name and favor of Your well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and in dependence on His Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to turn to the back of your songbooks to page 882, where you'll find our confessional reading for this afternoon. Page 882, and we'll be picking up where we left off last Sunday in the Heidelberg Catechism with Lord's Day 24. Lord's Day 24, and so we'll read all these three questions and answers responsively. So I'll read the questions and let's respond together with the answers. Why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not merited. It is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. And then turn me in God's Word to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and then after that we'll read from Galatians 3. So Luke 17 and Galatians chapter 3. So Luke 17, that's page 1206 in the Pew Bibles. And I'll read verses 7 through 10. So Luke 17, verses 7 to 10. Let's give our attention to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. And then turn over to Galatians chapter 3. So our text is Luke 17, 7 to 10, and Galatians 3, 10 to 14. But I'll read from verse 1 of Galatians 3. That's page 1338 in the Pew Bibles. 1338. I'll read Galatians 3, verses 1 to 14. Our text is verses 10 to 14. Let's give our attention to God's holy word once again. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts this afternoon. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, last Lord's Day in our catechism, we considered the question, how are you righteous before God? And we have that beautiful answer about justification by faith alone. I'll read it again. It says, "How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them, and am still prone always to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sins, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart." Isn't that a beautiful answer to that question? Isn't that comforting? Isn't that rich? I love that question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. It reminds us of that great exchange that we have in Christ, that when you repent of your sins and place all your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, a great exchange takes place. It means that God treated Christ on the cross as if he lived your life and committed all of the sins you've ever committed and will commit, and punished the full fury of his wrath upon him. He was judged in your place. He suffered hell on the cross in your place. And then on the flip side, he treats you and me as if we lived his life. Even though we know our conscience accuses us of sinning against God daily in thought, word, and deed, and have never kept his commandments perfectly as his law requires, he treats you and me as though we lived Christ's life and always obeyed. Not only that we just never sinned, but we always perfectly loved God and loved others in thought, word, and deed. And he sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What a beautiful blessing that we have in Christ through our union with Christ by the Holy Spirit, through faith, which is all a free gift of grace for those who believe. And our catechism asked a follow-up question that's really helpful as well. It asks, why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. And so that's a helpful question and answer as well, because sometimes we can fall into thinking that we're justified by the worthiness of our faith, by how strong our faith is. And our catechism reminds us, based on God's word, it's not because of the worthiness or the strength of our faith, but because of our strong Savior, Jesus Christ. That even a weak faith gets a strong Christ, as much as the strong faith gets a strong Christ. It's all based on the person and work of Jesus Christ that we are justified, and has nothing to do with anything in us. It's all a gift of free grace received by faith alone. Faith in the act of justification is a resting upon and receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is our justification. It's the beginning of the Christian life. And our catechism then anticipates several objections, it gives several qualifications here in these next few questions and answers regarding the role of good works and how they relate to the Christian life, how they relate to justification and sanctification and glorification, anticipating some common objections that they heard at the time and that we still hear even to this day. And so we'll see here this theme of justification by faith alone and the fruit of good works. And we'll basically go through each of these three questions. And first we'll see that good works contribute nothing to our justification. So it just hammers that point again. Good works contribute nothing to our justification. That is our good works. And then secondly, that good works do not merit rewards. And then third, that good works are an inevitable fruit of justifying faith. So first, good works contribute nothing to our justification. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due," as a, like a paycheck, basically. If you're working for something, you've earned it. It's like a paycheck. And who here, when their boss gives them the paycheck, you know, the boss doesn't say, "Here's a gift for you." No, here's your paycheck. You earned it. Right? You don't typically necessarily say thank you. You might as just a courtesy, but you don't really have to because it's not a gift. You've earned it. It's hard-earned money. And Paul says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly." I love that. "To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly." You must recognize that you are ungodly and you cannot be justified based on your good works. Why? Because you're ungodly, just as I am. But the good news is that the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That is the glorious good news of the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, that was recovered at the time of the Reformation, that we rejoice in, that we celebrate, and that is the grounds of all true piety in the Christian life. It's not the one who looks to his own works and says, "I am a good person, therefore God will accept me." But it's like the one that Jesus describes who was praying in the temple and could not even lift his eyes to heaven and beat his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says that it was that's the one who went home justified that day. Not the Pharisee who prayed, "Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these other people over here and like this tax collector over here." That man didn't go home justified. But the one who said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But in every age, there are those who would seek to challenge the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. They seek to smuggle in our good works in some way into our justification because it kind of seems too good to be true. And so our catechism responds to some of these challenges to this doctrine. The first question it asks here is, why can't our good works be our righteousness before God? Or at least a part of our righteousness? And we confess, based on God's word, because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. That's why. You see, our good works can't even contribute even just the smallest little amount to our justification. Why? Because they are all tainted by sin and are a stench in God's holy nostrils, as it were. Isaiah tells us this in Isaiah 64. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. They're like a polluted garment. Even our best works are like a polluted garment. Children, it's sort of like this. Imagine one of the grossest things to eat. Maybe some dirty, stinky garbage, rotten banana peel. Maybe a cockroach, eating a cockroach. But then think about what's your favorite thing in the world to eat. Maybe pizza, maybe ice cream, cake. Now just imagine if I baked you the best cake in the world, but I tell you that a cockroach was baked into that cake as well. Right? It doesn't matter how beautiful that cake is and how tasty it could have been or whatever. It's got a cockroach in it. Ugh. I'm not going to eat that. Right? You see, I might be the best baker and I might have baked the best cake otherwise, but you know that that disgusting thing is inside it and you don't want to eat that cake. Children, that's kind of how it is with God when we try to earn our justification, our acceptance with Him based on our own good works. You see, our good works are tainted with sin, just like that cake was tainted with a cockroach. Sin is mixed into them in one way or another, either from our sinful motives or goals, or just the fact that we have original sin in Adam. We can't claim any island of righteousness in and of ourselves apart from Christ that can contribute to our righteousness before God in our justification. Paul tells us that there is, in Romans 3, he says, there is therefore now, there is no one righteous. No, not one. Furthermore, what most people fail to realize is that God demands nothing short of perfection. God demands nothing short of perfection. As our catechism puts it, our good works must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. I once saw that the question was asked on that TV game show, Family Feud. Maybe you've heard of that. An audience of like 100 people was asked, you know, how many commandments have you broken in the last month? And I think if I remember correctly, the number one answer was like 3 commandments. And everybody else thought they've kept all 7 other commandments in the last month and never broke any of them, but they've only broken 3. It's a good thing they didn't ask any of us, right? Us reformed folk. All 10, right? That's really the answer, right? When we consider the God's perfect standard of righteousness. And see, the reason people answer that way is they don't truly understand the law of God. They don't truly understand God's righteous, holy character. And His law requires perfection. It says in James 2, verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Furthermore, as you heard this morning, the reading of the law, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, that the law not only applies to our external actions. A lot of people think that's all it applies to. They're thinking, well, I didn't murder anybody. But Jesus says if you just have sinful anger in your heart towards another person, you have violated the commandment, you shall not murder. If you have lust in your heart, you violate the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. In our text here, Galatians 3, verse 10, Paul says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. If you want to try to justify yourself in God's holy presence by your own good works, Paul says you are under a curse. Because the law says, cursed is everyone who does not do it perfectly. To the one who wishes to add even the smallest portion of good works to the equation of justification, such as circumcision, Paul goes on to say in Galatians 5, verse 2, that he is cut off from Christ and is obligated to keep the whole law without a mediator. And so if you seek to contribute your works to your justification in any measure, God's word says then you must do it all on your own and you must do it perfectly or you will be condemned. In other words, God does not grade on a curve. Perfect righteousness is the standard of his law. It's as if God has perfect quality control. I once took a tour of some greenhouses, and it was amazing to see their plants and their production. And in one part of the greenhouse, they had these huge machines that would plant little sprouts of grass or something. And there was an assembly line of people who would do various things. But one person was on quality control, inspecting all the sprouts to make sure they met the right standards. And in a sense, it's like God does quality control. And his quality control is perfection. Nothing passes his inspection that isn't perfect, in perfect condition. He knows all. He knows all. He sees all. And apart from Christ, we don't want to be inspected by him for our justification because he sees any taint of sin that's in our heart that we might be able to fool everyone else out there, but God knows what's in our heart. We must, if he were to judge us, we would be cast into the eternal lake of fire. We would be judged. As the psalmist says in Psalm 130, O Lord, if you were to keep a record of our sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. That's the good news. And thanks be to God, Christ is the one that takes our place and takes on that inspection for us. And even though he was perfect, he took on all of our defects of sin on the cross. And he suffered God's wrath in our place. As I said earlier, God treated him as if he lived your life, so that now he treats you as though you lived his life. That's the good news. The bad news is what the law tells us about there's no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the good news of the gospel is that now a righteousness has been revealed. Apart from works of the law, a righteousness that is received as a gift of free grace through faith alone, based on the righteousness of another, based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is the only way to be justified. If you try to combine that and just a little bit of your works, Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 21, you nullify grace. It's no longer grace. And so he says in Galatians 2 verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you think it's going to be grace plus works, Christ plus some of your works, you nullify grace, he says, and Christ died for nothing. He is a sufficient Savior, Paul says. You don't need anything else. All that you need is to rest upon Christ and receive his righteousness as a free gift. By grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Now, with that out of the way, good works contribute nothing to our justification. That's the first point. But then secondly, we see here that good works also do not merit rewards. We ask in question 63, how can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? And we confess, based on God's word, that the reward is not merited. It is a gift of grace. You see, we wouldn't want to deny this, even the idea of rewards, because we see that in the Bible. There are rewards held out for us in this life and the next. But our catechism helpfully confesses, based on God's word, that these rewards are not merited. As if we earn them, and we have then placed God in our debt as if he owes us something now. No, they are a gift of grace. We can never place God in our debt. And that's Jesus' point in Luke 17, which I read, when he describes what servant, when he comes in from the field, And the master says, you know, come at once and recline at table. No, the master will say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink. And afterward, you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded in the sense of the master being in the servant's debt? No. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. You see, the point is we are always debtors to God's grace. We never pay off that debt. And we never put God in our debt. God never owes us anything. This is Paul's doxology in Romans 11, is it not? Romans 11:35, he says, "Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." You see, in order to truly grasp this, we have to understand a few things. One, we have to remember that we were once dead in our trespasses, according to Ephesians 2. It says, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Yet, we see there also that God graciously has made us alive by the Spirit. A dead person can't make themselves alive, can they? The Holy Spirit is the one who effects that new birth, that spiritual resurrection, so that we go from death to life now. We didn't earn that. We were dead. And so he stresses in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works." Even the faith is a gift. "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." With all that in mind, how can we merit anything by our good works? We were once dead. Now we're spiritually alive by God's grace. And even our good works are a fruit of the Holy Spirit that Paul says there God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so you see, they flow from his gracious work in our life. From his gracious work of regeneration, that new birth he causes within us. From his gracious work of justification and sanctification. So whenever the Bible talks about rewards, we need to realize that we don't merit those rewards. As if we can say, you owe me now, God. I've placed you in my debt. Now give me what's my due. I've earned it. We can't boast. It's a gift of God's grace, ultimately. It's all for his praise and glory. And when we start to think that we can ever merit something from God, as if God owes us something, we're kind of like this. We're like a foolish teenager who once left his mother a bill right before he went off to college. As the story goes, an 18-year-old boy was about to leave for college, and he was going to study a degree in mathematics. And he had added up the number of Saturdays his parents hadn't given him his allowance. And so what did he do? He left his mother a bill. Young people, let me advise you to never leave your mom a bill like that. But he left his mother a bill that said this on it, $450 of unpaid allowance. And he came back to his bedroom later on in the day, and his bill was lying on his bed. And his mother had left him a bill. And it said this, 18 years, 15 hours a day, 7 days a week, vacation, none. Skill level, administrator, counselor, manager, chef, educator, chauffeur, cleaner. $20 an hour, bill, $1,965,600, minus $450, total $1,965,150 unpaid. That's what it's like. I mean, what a debt we owe to our mothers and our fathers, but it's just a small picture of the infinite debt that we owe to God for all the blessings of his common grace and even more his redemptive grace in Christ. And we can't even say, well, you owe me $450 and then he subtracts it from... No, because even that is a gift of his grace. It's all of grace. And so good works contribute nothing to our justification. Good works do not merit rewards. But in all this talk about justification by grace alone, apart from our works, the temptation for some is to then think that good works are irrelevant. And that this doctrine then encourages one to go out and sin all they want. And so we go on to confess in our third point here that good works are an inevitable fruit of justifying faith. You see, another common challenge to the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, is that if you preach that, people will say, then if you preach that, then people are going to be careless and they're just going to live however they want. You shouldn't preach that. It's just going to give people a license to sin. It's the age-old response from a person who doesn't truly understand the gospel and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the person that says, well, you know, God likes to forgive and I like to sin. It's a perfect relationship. But when we look at the Bible, we see nothing of the sort with regards to the Christian life. No true believer would say that in their heart of hearts and persevere in that kind of thinking. Romans 6, Paul anticipates this sort of thing. Right after speaking in chapter 3, 4, and 5 about justification, now he moves on to sanctification in Romans 6. And he opens up by saying, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He just got done talking in Romans 5 about the two Adams, the first Adam and the second Adam. And he says, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more in our second Adam. And he's anticipating someone to say, well, if where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more, then maybe I'll just sin even more, and then grace will abound even more. Paul says to that kind of attitude, by no means. He says it emphatically in the Greek as much as he can. By no means. May it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We can't. That's the point. We're dead to sin. We're alive to God in Christ. We cannot continue to just live in it without any kind of struggle. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We're a new creation in Christ. The Holy Spirit is within us now. We have new desires that hate our sin more and more and long to obey God more and more out of thankfulness. You see, it's impossible for us to live however we want and to not worry about our sin, because the Bible says that in Christ we're dead to sin and alive to God. Something new's begun inside of us. In Ezekiel 36, this is long prophesied. In Ezekiel 36, God says that he is going to put his Spirit within his people. And he says, I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways and be careful to obey my commandments. You see, that is the gift of the Spirit in our life. We have these two great benefits, these two great inseparable benefits through our union with Christ, the gift of justification and sanctification by the Spirit. And so we confess in our question and answer 64, but doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? And we confess, based on God's word, no, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. You see, when God opens our hearts by his Spirit to rest in Christ by faith alone for justification, he not only justifies, but he also gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 13 and 14. Notice that again. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We have justification in Christ. But he goes on and says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, when you first believed, You received both the gift of justification and the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell within you now, so that Christ continues to work in you by His Spirit to sanctify you. There is now this battle that goes on within us. It doesn't mean that we're perfect in the Christian life. It doesn't mean that we never again sin and fall. But we've got this Spirit in our hearts, the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. And so sin doesn't have the same, doesn't have dominion over us anymore. The Spirit does. But the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, does battle against our old sin nature, and there's this war that goes on within us. The peace that we have in justification is the beginning of the war of sanctification. But we can rest assured that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we fight against our sin with a free conscience, standing firm in the grace of God in our justification. And we put to death our sin. And where we fall, we seek our refuge in the blood and righteousness of Christ alone. And we keep pressing on by the Spirit. As the Reformers once said, we are justified by faith alone, but it's never a faith that is alone. It's always accompanied by the fruit of good works. Our Lord taught in John 15 about how His true disciples will be ultimately united with Him, like that of a vine and branches. He says in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. He it is that bears much fruit. You see, the Holy Spirit has grafted us into Christ, the true vine, so that we will bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life. I recently watched some videos online about grafting, how you can graft a branch from one tree into the rootstock of another tree, and that branch can use the life of that rootstock and bear fruit. It's an amazing thing. And our Lord is drawing upon that kind of an analogy, that we have been grafted into Christ, and therefore we will bear the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul speaks about in Galatians 5, doesn't he? The fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That will be more and more evident in our life by the Holy Spirit. In all the good works that we perform by the Spirit, our catechism describes as fruits of gratitude. You see, the more you understand the depths of your sin and just how amazing God's grace is, the more you want to love and serve Him in gratitude. It compels us to a life of gratitude. We never graduate from the gospel. When we hear this good news proclaimed over and over again, both the bad news of our sin and misery apart from Christ and the good news of what God has done to save us from all of our sin and misery by grace alone, through Christ alone, then we want to live a life of gratitude, which is the very structure of our whole catechism, isn't it? Guilt, grace, and gratitude. The more you understand just how much you have been forgiven by God's grace, the more you love Him, the more you can't help but want to love Him and obey His law in thankfulness. You may remember from Luke 7, that story of the sinful woman, probably a prostitute, who wiped Jesus' feet with her tears and expensive perfume. And a Pharisee stood in judgment, a self-righteous Pharisee stood in judgment, and he watched. But Jesus called the Pharisee out for not showing him any love, not even the common courtesies of ordinary hospitality. And He says that she demonstrated extravagant love to Him because she had been forgiven much. And He says, the one who has been forgiven little loves little. See, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. But the truth is, we've all been forgiven much. But we need to realize that more and more through the faithful preaching of the law and the gospel. Reminding ourselves of just how truly sinful we are apart from Christ. And how we deserve God's just judgment in hell forever. But how God has saved us by grace alone through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. The more we go deeper and deeper and meditate upon that message, the more we want to love. As 1 John 4 puts it, we love because He first loved us. And that's why we need to hear this good news preached to us over and over again. To hear that great exchange, how we've gone from wrath to riches in Christ. Or as one Puritan pastor put it, at Calvary, Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy. Cast off that I might be brought in. Trodden down as an enemy, that I might be welcomed as a friend. Surrendered to hell's worst, that I might attain heaven's best. Stripped that I might be clothed. Wounded that I might be healed. Athirst that I might drink. Tormented that I might be comforted. Made ashamed that I might inherit glory. Enter darkness that I might have eternal light. We have everything we could ever need and more in Christ, both in this life and in the life to come. We have the glorious inheritance of the new heavens and new earth. We have fellowship with our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have peace with God. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And the Spirit secures us in this redemption, and the glorious inheritance that awaits us will far outweigh the sufferings of this present evil age. We don't deserve any of it. We've been justified in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, and we press on in the strength of the Holy Spirit and the security that the Holy Spirit gives us. It's all of grace. But as we meditate on these things, we remember that justification, good works, contribute nothing to our justification. We praise God for His grace. Good works do not merit rewards. Even those are a gift of His grace. And we praise Him for His glorious grace. And do we then go on and live a life of sin? No. How can we? When we truly understand all that we have in Christ. We love because He first loved us. We bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life. As we behold Christ in the gospel, as He's proclaimed in the word and sacraments, the Spirit is transforming us from one degree of glory into the next, into the image of Christ. And we praise God for this. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You and praise You for Your grace. We cannot fully grasp just how amazing Your grace is. But we pray that Your Spirit would more and more preach that to our hearts. Preach to us the good news of our justification, the glories of Christ and the cross, and the glories of the hope of heaven that we have, and the peace that we have with You. May Your Spirit write these truths on our hearts so that we continue to rest in Christ and find refreshment in Him, that we might run the race of the Christian life with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we thank You for Your Spirit who secures us. And we do pray that Your Spirit would work the fruit of the Spirit in our life more and more and sanctify us, make us more like Christ. And we long for that day when we will be perfectly like Christ. We'll never again sin, but we'll perfectly love You and each other. And we pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.